Please pray with me. Lord God, our heart's desire is that our thinking and our believing and our behaving would be shaped by your word and by your spirit. We've heard your word read. Now as I preach, would you speak to us? Speak deep into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For almost 300 years, Christianity grew in soil that was wet with the blood of the martyrs. For almost 300 years, to be a Christian was an act of immense risk to your life, to your possessions, to your family. It was a test of what you loved most. And at the extremity of that test was martyrdom. John Piper, in his book, Future Grace. We cannot understand the book of Revelation without starting there. In the world of the first Christians, which was for them a world of joy in knowing Christ, but knowing that joy in the midst of persecution, suffering, and sometimes death simply for being Christians. The book of Revelation is complicated. Revelation 20 is complicated. But we will never understand it if we treat it as a puzzle to be solved while we sit in our comfortable easy chair by the fire. I suspect that Revelation can only be well understood by a man like John Cao, spelled C-A-O. He's a Chinese-American pastor imprisoned in China. His crime was starting schools for the Wa people in Myanmar. He thinks of Revelation from a jail cell. Or by Dr. Ken Elliott. He's in his late 80s, if he's still alive. For over 40 years, he was a missionary doctor to Burkina Faso. He was captured by an Al-Qaeda-linked group 2 years ago. He's been held in captivity ever since. One reads Revelation differently from that place of suffering. And that is precisely for whom it is intended, for Christians who are suffering for their faith. This sermon today is part of a series of sermons on beginnings and endings. Obviously, we're in the ending part in Revelation, in the third last chapter of the Bible. My sermon this morning has three parts. First, I'll give you an overview of the book of Revelation and its key themes. Then second, we'll look more closely at Revelation 20. Then third, we'll apply chapter 20 to the life of the church today. So first, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a series of visions that the risen Jesus gave to John the Apostle. The book's title comes from the opening word in Greek, in which it was first written, apokalypsis, which means revelation or disclosure or unveiling or revealing. You might picture those occasions when some famous person, their painting or portrait is being hung maybe somewhere in government or at a university, and people gather for this unveiling, and the picture is already mounted, but there's a cover over it. And then at the high moment of the ceremony, the curtain is withdrawn, and there is the portrait, and everyone can see. That's revelation or unveiling. And this is important. What is revealed in the book of Revelation is the road ahead for the church and for the world. John is on the island of Patmos, where there was a Roman penal colony. He's there because of his faith in Jesus. This is probably during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, toward the end of the first century. He was the first Roman emperor to demand worship of the people of his empire. All in his empire would need to declare, "Caesar is Lord." Of course, Christians declared Jesus is Lord, but all were required to declare Caesar is Lord and burn incense to him as an act of worship. John is a pastor. The great pastor, the great shepherd is Jesus, and John is an under-shepherd, under-pastor, under Jesus. And Revelation, by means of these visions, along with a few brief letters at the beginning, Revelation is pastoral care for a suffering church. Let me say that again. Revelation is pastoral care for a suffering church. Revelation was not written to tantalize the church with a puzzle impossible to figure out. Revelation is not a crystal ball giving details of the future if only we were smart enough to figure it out, the clues that are scattered there. Though enough people have tried, but that is not what Revelation is about. Revelation was not written to divide the church, though that has been the result in some cases, as people have fought over the millennium, especially in chapter 20. Revelation comes to us from Jesus through John to foster hope and to encourage loyalty among Christians who are suffering for their faith. And Revelation does that, awakening hope, encouraging loyalty, this pastoral care. Revelation does that by purging our imagination of false gods and false pictures, and awakening our imagination to reality and to the things of God. But Jesus is after our imagination in Revelation. The book is not chronological, so not all would agree with that, but the book is not chronological. It is a spiral that covers the same events deeper and deeper and deeper. The visions are wild and bizarre. We see dragons and beasts and blood and seals on the forehead, violence and death and war. We see heaven and earth, and we're back and forth. One New Testament scholar, George Beasley Murray, has suggested that the closest parallel in our culture to the visions of Revelation is the political cartoon. For example, July 1st, 1997, a cartoon appeared showing a city, major city, being swallowed up by a great dragon. July 1st, 1997 was when Hong Kong reverted to the sovereignty of communist China. That cartoon powerfully expressed the fears of many people, especially those living in Hong Kong. I would suggest that another helpful parallel in taking in these visions of Revelation might be our nighttime dreams. If your nighttime dreams are any like mine, if I can remember them, they're bizarre. All kinds of things happen that if you can remember them and you think about them, they make no sense because rationally this couldn't happen. But when you're in the dream, they make perfect sense, one thing flowing to another. Well, just so in Revelation, John sees a lion who in the next moment is a lamb. Lamb looking as though he were slaughtered, And yet he's standing. That's what John sees. And we see a city, which is people, descending out of heaven to the earth. We see the sky rolling up like a scroll. Better just to let the images flow and withhold your rational skepticism. Just experience the visions, remembering that Jesus is after our imagination to stir hope and loyalty even unto death. These visions punch home some key themes. There are four of them in the book of Revelation. Theme one, God is sovereign, and rebellion against him may seem to flourish in a really strong manner for a season, but it will be crushed in God's time, as we might swat a fly. And amazingly, God exercises his sovereignty and builds his future at the moment through the slain, risen Lamb, who is Lord, and his people. Theme number two, God's wrath is poured out on human rebellion. Rebellion which is portrayed so vividly in all its ugliness in the book of Revelation. So we've got God sovereign, God's wrath. Third theme, the church suffers as it is caught up in a world of God's wrath being poured out on human rebellion. And theme number four, the church's calling is to be loyal, even unto death, following the Lamb who was slain. The church's future is sure, God's new heaven and earth. Those are the four great themes of Revelation. God's sovereignty, God's wrath, the church caught in the middle, the new creation. With that overview, now Revelation 20. There are three visions in Revelation 20, each beginning with the words, "Then I saw." In vision one, John sees Satan, whom he describes as the dragon, the ancient serpent. He sees the dragon Satan bound and imprisoned in the abyss, the place of the dead, for 1,000 years. In vision two, John sees now thrones in heaven and martyrs on the thrones, those loyal to Jesus even unto death, reigning with Jesus for these 1,000 years. And this is identified for John as the first resurrection. And at the end of that period, John sees Satan released from the abyss to deceive nations and gather this great army surrounding God's people. It all looks hopeless. They're hopelessly overmatched. And fire comes down from heaven and it's over. The devil is thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. In vision three, John sees a great white throne back in heaven, and he sees God, and creation before God comes unraveled, undone. Earth and heaven flee away. And John sees all humans there before the throne. And books are opened, and it doesn't look good because we're told we're judged by what we have done. Then John sees another book open. It's called the Book of Life. Elsewhere in Revelation, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain and purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And we're told that those not belonging to the Lamb, whose names are not in his book of life, those people join the unholy trinity of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet in the lake of fire, where the torment is day and night forever and ever. That's what John sees. And John learns this is called the second death. The next chapter, chapter 21, John will see the future of God's people in the Lamb's Book of Life, a new creation. That's for next week. So what are we to make of this? Well, let the visions work in your imagination. In spite of all the controversy around the 1,000-year period called the millennium, which has led to fierce disagreements around premillennialism, historical premillennialism, and dispensational premillennialism, which is a little different, and postmillennialism, and amillennialism, that's fodder for a good learning for life class, not here, I'm not going to go into those. But in spite of all that controversy, I suggest that Jesus is telling us through this vision that Satan's power is limited, bound, I think. Jesus spoke of the binding of Satan in his own ministry, bound especially in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Satan is not as powerful as he would like us to think. And Jesus is telling us that those who die in Christ and for Christ reign with him even now. And Jesus is telling us that things will get intense and grievesome at the end of human history, as if they weren't bad enough now for so many Christians in this world and so many people in this world who suffer. But terrible and final judgment will come. And Satan and those who belong to him will be gone. And for those who belong to Jesus, he is telling us that all will be well and completely well. I would even dare to say that while this imagery in Revelation 20 is vivid and puzzling, Jesus actually taught all of this in his lifetime. He's now teaching it in a fresh way for a suffering church. So now what do we as a church in this place, at this time in history, take from Revelation 20? I suggest five lessons, each brief, five lessons. First, the church today needs to remember that God controls history. Rebellion against God, which Revelation again shows in all its ugliness in the harlot and those worshiping the false beasts, all the awful things that are shown there, rebellion against God will not prevail. It may seem so powerful even in our own day. Our cause at times may feel so hopeless, but that is wrong. God's wrath is already being expressed in his giving this world what it wants, in his giving the world over to what it wants. And the world suffers for that. And we in the church are caught up in that. But in God's time it will end. We need to remember that God controls history. That's what John saw, Revelation 20. Lesson number two for the church. The church needs to see reality. And God is showing it to us here in Revelation, all through it, but especially Revelation 20. The church needs to see the truth and to see through Satan's deception. Jesus is after our imagination so that we can see him, see his way, see the kingdom way, and the only sensible way to live. Anything else but the kingdom way is pure folly. John can see that as this picture unfolds. Do we see that? Jesus wants us to see the disaster that follows rebellion against God. He wants us to see the coming kingdom when the rebellion is over and those who rebel are gone. The church needs to see. Philip Benda is the son of Czech dissident Vaclav Benda. Philip grew up under Soviet domination when what was then Czechoslovakia was under the sway of the Soviet Union, and his parents read to him every night classic literature in the Bible. And they told him not to believe the lies that he was being told at school and in the newspapers that was all Soviet propaganda. And this continued, this practice of reading classic literature and the Bible at night, even after Vaclav, the father, was imprisoned. Today, Philip says, the most important question is always the same. Who will take a stand and tell the truth? Who will take a stand and tell the truth? We will not take a stand. We will not tell the truth unless we see the truth and see through the lies of our culture and of Satan and see Jesus, who is the truth. The church needs to see. That's the second lesson. The third lesson, God is telling us that we have to choose. The books in Revelation 20, the books that are open, reveal deeds that flow from choices, that flow from loyalty. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life made a choice to be loyal to Jesus. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life have made a choice as well, out of loyalty to Satan. That's the message of the book of Revelation. And choices have consequences. The Bible tells us that from first to last in the Garden of Eden. You see that right till the end. Revelation simply drives it home. If we persist in rebelling against our Creator, we will suffer terribly for it. Not because God is mean. He is not. He is loving and He is just. But the built-in consequence, the natural consequence of refusing the Creator, is suffering and banishment eventually. God is reminding us through the book of Revelation, and especially Revelation 20, of our need to choose sides, to choose Jesus, not Satan. Lesson number 4 from Revelation 20. God is telling the church to stay loyal to Jesus. The church in times of persecution has one job. You have one job. That is to stay loyal to Jesus no matter the cost. The church in times of ease and prosperity has one job. To stay loyal to Jesus. In spite of the illusion of a better life down another path. Rod Dreher, in his book, The Benedict Option, argues that things are going to get very difficult for the church in the West. Persecution is coming. And he argues, secondly, that we are ill prepared for it. We're likely to cave under the pressure, simply to roll over, accommodate, compromise. So Dreher advocates building communities of resistance and resilience. Communities of resistance and resilience. Followers of Jesus, radically loyal to Jesus, prepared to suffer the loss of all things, so that when those dark days pass, there will be a community offering the hope of Jesus to a broken world. Puts me in mind of Jesus' words in Revelation 2:10, where he said to a church, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What hope those words must give to John Cao in prison in China. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What hope those words must give to Ken Elliott, the captive in Burkina Faso. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. The nightmare will end. You will be with Jesus, is what it's saying. You are sealed You have one job. Stay loyal to Jesus. Application number five, or lesson number five. The church shares the reign of Jesus even now by taking the way of the Lamb who was slaughtered for the sins of the world. The Lamb who purchased for God people from every tribe and nation, every race. The church reigns ironically by taking the low places with Jesus, by serving, by suffering, by demonstrating the life of the world to come to this world, by treasuring Jesus over all the treasures that this world offers. We feel the consequences of the world's rebellion and the wrath of God on it. We're caught up in it. But again, ironically, the kingdom advances in this very place, the dark places, as we take the way of the Lamb. The book of Revelation reveals the road ahead for the church and for the world. It reveals the road vividly. Do you see what God has revealed? Will you hang on to Jesus' hand?